Al-Quds Day. The parade is a show of condemnation of Israeli crimes in Gaza. In addition to Iran's flag, all vessels are flying the flag of Palestine as a sign of solidarity with the oppressed people of Gaza. Massive rallies will be held across the world on Friday in support of Palestinians and their decades-long resistance against the Israeli occupation regime. Senior IRGC Navy Commander Mehdi Ikhtiari says the naval parade in northern and southern territorial waters of Iran is not only in support of Palestine but also a message of peace to neighboring countries.
This parade is being held for the fourth year and is being held on the occasion of International Quds Day with the participation of civilian vessels. This is actually a message, first to all of the Islamic world, that all people from land to sea are supporting the Palestinians and the Holy Al-Quds. Second, to the people of the Caspian Sea coastal countries, that the sea is the sea of peace and friendship. The parade shows that Iran is ready to always stand by people, neighboring countries, and also protect the Islamic Republic and country's sovereignty against threats. The point I have to tell you is that this parade is being held simultaneously on the coast of the Persian Gulf and the Sea of Oman, on the coasts of Jask and Chabahar, with the participation of more than 3,000 ships.
Iranians are getting ready to celebrate International Quds Day. Our correspondent Gisumish Ahmadi has spoken with a number of Iranian people to get their views on this year's special Quds Day. Here's what they had to say.
Participating in the rallies is both a religious and a human duty. Just like all Muslims around the world, we will join in solidarity with the Palestinians to show our support.
I hope that one day, very soon, we can hold mass prayers together with Palestinians and they will achieve victory.
I will definitely participate in the rallies. It is my duty to support this cause.
This day is essential for us, and the issue that concerns Muslims worldwide is Gaza. Therefore, I not only pray for them, but also actively participate in the rallies.
The Palestinians are part of us, and we will always stand by their side.
The Palestinians fighting against oppression should know that they have our unwavering support.
Across Iran's territorial waters, a powerful display of maritime solidarity has unfolded. One day prior to International Quds Day, the IRGC Navy and besieged volunteer forces staged a massive parade, sending a clear message of support to the people of Palestine and condemning Israeli atrocities in Gaza. From the Persian Gulf to the Caspian Sea, vessels flew the Palestinian flag alongside the Iranian banner. Fateh Masumi tells us more.
Under a unified sky, the territorial waters of Iran mirror a nation's resolve, coming alive as over 3,000 naval vessels participate in a monumental naval parade, showcasing unwavering support for Palestine. The massive parade also demonstrates the strength and readiness of IRGC's naval forces, sending a strong message to adversaries just one day prior to International Quds Day rallies. This is not just a show of maritime prowess, but a symbol of solidarity, with the flags of Iran and Palestine waving proudly.
This is the fourth year that the naval parade is being held to mark the occasion, featuring civilian vessels from volunteer forces alongside other naval ships. First and foremost, this event sends a strong message of solidarity with Palestine. It also demonstrates to the Caspian Sea littoral states that this body of water represents friendship. Also, it demonstrates that Iran is always ready to support its people and protect its sovereignty against threats, as the parade is taking place simultaneously along the coast of the Persian Gulf and the Sea of Oman.
The parade, conducted simultaneously in Iran's territorial waters from the Persian Gulf and the Sea of Oman to the Caspian Sea, features a variety of vessels, from advanced naval warships to smaller boats manned by besieged volunteer forces, all proudly displaying the flag of Palestine next to the Iranian banner.
The event you are witnessing today is a naval parade conducted by the Iranian Navy and volunteer forces. Here at our naval base, 150 vessels of volunteer forces and 30 vessels from the IRGC Navy's northern base are participating in the parade in the north. This parade demonstrates solidarity with the oppressed people of Palestine and condemns the atrocities committed by the Israeli regime in Gaza. Additionally, it aims to showcase the military strength of the volunteer forces and to enhance unity among the various branches of the armed forces.
Ahead of International Quds Day rallies, this maritime demonstrations has turned into an annual tradition, underscoring the enduring bond between Iran and Palestine.
And that's the message from Iran's territorial waters: unity, strength, and unwavering support for Palestine ahead of Quds Day, showcasing Iran's maritime resolve and solidarity to the world. Fateh Masumi, Babolsar.
Palestinian and other resistance leaders and officials have addressed the U.S.-Israeli genocide in Gaza and other regional developments in messages issued on the occasion of the upcoming International Quds Day. They have also highlighted the significance of the event, which is marked on the last Friday of the holy month of Ramadan, a day dedicated to showing solidarity with the Palestinian people worldwide. Let's take a listen to what they had to say.
At the end of my speech, I underscore the following. First, the unity of the forces of resistance in the region will continue, whatever be the sacrifices. Number two, the Palestinian people will continue to stand resilient on their territory, holding on to their territory, and will not accept any other alternative other than this territory. Number three, the Islamic Jihad movement in Palestine will continue to live up to the pledge, to its pledge, to the martyrs and its principles, and to the martyrs from amongst the Palestinian people, and it will continue to commit to the unity of the forces of resistance against the aggression. Number four, the forces of resistance will continue to commit to their firm stance of liberating all of our captives in exchange for the captives of the enemy. And in addition to that, the withdrawal of the enemy's forces from all the territories which they entered into the Gaza Strip.
More Palestinian civilians fall victim to the U.S.-Israeli genocidal war on Gaza as the regime continues to pound the blockaded territory with air and artillery strikes. In one of its latest attacks on Gaza City, Israeli aircraft bombed a home in the Asaftavi area, killing seven Palestinians. In central Gaza, artillery shelling targeted the northern neighborhoods of the Buraj, Nusayrat, and Al-Maghazi refugee camps. Regime forces also destroyed residential homes in Beit Lahia. According to the Gaza Health Ministry, at least 25 people were killed since the early hours of this morning. This includes Hamas's spokesperson, Abdel Latif al-Kanoua, who was martyred after his tent was bombed in Jabalia al-Balad, north of Gaza. The attacks come as the death toll from Israel's renewed aggression since last Tuesday has reached 855. The overall toll from the genocide in Gaza has surpassed 50,200, with more than 113,900 others wounded. The Israeli regime has intensified its deadly attacks against the besieged Gaza Strip, killing more civilians and destroying more infrastructure in Palestinian territories. To get a better look at the situation, let's listen to some of the Palestinians describing the consequences of the latest Israeli airstrikes on Gaza City.
We were sleeping safely in our multi-story house, only to wake up at 2 a.m. to an F-16 missile that fell from the fifth floor to the first floor, causing a massacre. My cousin, his wife, and his children were all martyred and torn to pieces, all in one bag. We were sleeping and suddenly we woke up to the sound of a strike and the dust, and we found three women, three children, and a man who had been martyred. What was the sin of these people that they should die like this? They were all torn to pieces. What was their sin?
Since the beginning of the Gaza genocide, the Israeli regime has targeted journalists in an attempt to suppress coverage of its atrocities in the territory. In its latest assault on northern Gaza, two Palestinian journalists were killed, bringing the total number of media workers killed since October 2023 to 208. In response, Palestinian journalists gathered outside Nasser Hospital in Khan Yunus, southern Gaza, to protest the attacks on their colleagues. Here's what one of them had to say.
In an attempt to suppress footage and silence journalists, many attacks were directed at our families. We were displaced and threatened repeatedly,
all to prevent us from delivering the truth to the world and to ensure that only the occupation's narrative prevailed. All these targeted attacks and actions carried out by the occupation forces to suppress the image and truth will not deter us from continuing on our path. We will keep sending our message to the world, exposing the crimes of the occupation, and laying them bare before the conscience of all humanity. We call on the international community to uphold its responsibility towards Palestinian journalists and impose the maximum penalties on these criminals who target us and our families day and night.
The Yemeni military says it has carried out more anti-Israeli and anti-US operations in retaliation for aggression against the Gaza Strip and the Arab country itself.
In support of the oppressed Palestinian people and in support of their striving resistance, the missile force targeted Ben-Gurion Airport in the occupied Jaffa area with a Bazulfikar ballistic missile and a military target south of occupied Jaffa with a Palestine II hypersonic ballistic missile. The operation successfully achieved its goal, thanks be to God. In response to the ongoing U.S. aggression against our country, the missile force, the unmanned aerial vehicle, and the naval forces carried out a joint military operation targeting enemy warships in the Red Sea, led by the U.S. aircraft carrier Truman, with a number of ballistic and cruise missiles and drones.
Yahya Suri said their operations have thwarted the U.S. attempts to advance its warships towards the southern Red Sea region and to expand its aggression against Yemen through strikes from the sea. The spokesman said that deadly U.S. aggressions will only increase the Yemeni steadfastness and resilience, and that the operations of the past few days were only the beginning of a gradual expansion of operations. Suri also vowed they will continue to prevent Israeli navigation in the Red and Arabian Seas until the Gaza genocide stops. Earlier, the Israeli army claimed it had intercepted two Yemeni missiles. The Israeli media reported that takeoffs and landings have been halted at Ben-Gurion Airport following the Yemeni operation. Iran's foreign minister says the major security breach in U.S. plans for bombing Yemen highlights Washington's disregard for human life in decision-making. Abbas Araghchi, in a social media post, said the breach shows incompetence of U.S. decision-makers. He said the leak is another reason for Iran to receive recent U.S. political overtures with skepticism. This comes after senior American officials accidentally shared their Yemen bombing plans with a journalist in a group chat. The American journalist revealed that he had hours of advance notice via the group. The White House has confirmed the leak, but has tried to downplay it as a minor glitch. Democrats, however, have slammed the leak as sloppy and careless, urging intelligence leaders to address the risk to national security. And U.S. President Donald Trump has announced steep new tariffs on imported automobiles and parts, with additional trade levies expected next week.
And what we're going to be doing is a 25% tariff on all cars that are not made in the United States. If they're made in the United States, there's absolutely no tariff. We start off with a 2.5% base, which is what we were at, and we go to 25%.
The duty set to take effect as of April the 3rd will target foreign-made cars, light trucks, and key auto components. The sudden move sent shockwaves through global markets, with Wall Street slumping and the world's top-selling automaker Toyota plunging over 3%. The decision has also drawn sharp backlash from the U.S. trading partners. The Canadian Prime Minister Mark Carney branded the tariffs as a direct attack on Canadian workers and announced an emergency cabinet meeting to weigh retaliatory measures. Brazil and Japan also voiced similar concerns, warning of the potential harm to the global economy.
The same people who defend free trade practice protectionism. These tariffs are very bad because instead of facilitating trade in the world, it is hindering it. We'll see the consequences. I think it will be bad for the United States. If Donald Trump is thinking of taxing everything that his country imports, I think that's going to be very damaging to the United States. It's going to raise the price of things, and it could lead to a kind of inflation that he doesn't even grasp.
In response to this announcement, which we consider to be extremely regrettable, we have again strongly urged the U.S. government to exclude Japan from the scope of these measures. We believe that the broad scope of trade restrictions imposed by the United States government could have a significant impact on the U.S.-Japan trade relationship, as well as the global economy and multilateral trade system as a whole.
And that is a wrap for this hour's World News. Thank you so much for staying with us.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Ramadan, month of God's banquet. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. The blessed month of Ramadan is like a rainfall on a dry desert. It is an exceptional opportunity to saturate the parched desert of our soul with this enlivening rainfall. Ramadan is the time to get rid of the hustle and bustle of everyday life and join the infinite mercy of God. Let us first listen to Ayah 185 of Surah Baqarah. The month of Ramadan is the one in which the Quran was sent down as guidance to mankind with manifest proofs of guidance and the criterion. Ramadan has provided the best chance for getting close to God and benefiting from His mercy. It is the month of prayer, supplication, and getting close to the Quran. Stay with us for the 26th episode of this series. The Prophet of Islam said about the blessed month of Ramadan, "Indeed, Ramadan has come to you with mercy, forgiveness, and blessing." It means this month begins with mercy, continues with forgiveness, and ends with blessing. In other words, in the first 10 days of this blessed month, the divine mercy opens like an umbrella above those who fast. Then, in the next 10 days, the divine forgiveness engulfs those who seek to apologize for their sins and beseech God to forgive their sins. Finally, in the third 10 or 9 days of the end of this month, the divine blessing is provided for the faithful, that is, their prayers and demands are fulfilled. Sayyid Ali ibn Tawus, one of the great scholars, Gnostics, and narrators of Hadith of the 7th century AH, 13th century AD, describes the conduct of the Prophet during Ramadan. Upon the arrival of the blessed month of Ramadan, the Prophet's countenance would change, and he spent more time on prayer and supplication. His countenance would change more in the last third of the blessed month, so that he would keep vigil the whole night while worshipping. Other members of the Ahlul Bayt would also follow the practice of the Prophet. It has been narrated that Imam Zainul Abidin, peace be upon him, the son of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, would be plunged in prayer, supplication, and remembrance of God during Ramadan, especially in the last part of this month. The great Prophet of Islam and his infallible imams of his progeny would pay special attention to the eve of the 27th of Ramadan. According to some narrations, this night might be the night of Qadr, ordainment. Imam Zainul Abidin, also known as Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, used to whisper in his prayers while in prostration, "O Allah, grant me distance from the abode of vanity, this world, and returning to the abode of bliss and readiness for death before it comes." Why does Imam Sajjad call this world as the abode of vanity? This is because God says in Ayah 185 of Surah Al-Imran that this world is the place of delusion. Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, appeals to God to help him remove all vestiges, this material world, and return to the eternal world to find calm and comfort. The fourth Imam used to utter these words in his prostrations in the last part of the blessed month of Ramadan. God says in Ayahs 7 and 8 of Surah Yunus, "Indeed, those who have no hope to meet us and are pleased with the life of this world and find calm with it, and are oblivious of our signs, it is they whose abode is fire because of what they used to earn." The prayer for the 26th day of Ramadan reads, "O Allah, make my efforts appreciated on this day, and my sins on it forgiven. and my deeds on it accepted, and my defects on it concealed. O, the best of who hear. First, we ask God to make our efforts appreciated on this day. We have heard that God compensates a petty effort with a great reward. It is mentioned in Surah Dahr of the Noble Quran that Imam Ali, Lady Fatima Zahra, and their two sons, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, blessings of God upon them, fast for 3 consecutive days. But just in the moment of iftar, breaking the fasting, they gave their food to a destitute, an orphan, and a captive, saying, "Indeed, we feed you for the sake of God. We do not want neither a reward nor gratitude from you." That's why God says later in this surah that the effort of this celestial family is rewarded and appreciated. The condition for a deed to be appreciated is that it is done purely for God. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, says that the value of a deed depends on its intention. Next, in today's prayer, we ask God to cover our flaws and defects. Now, let us end this episode with the prayer which we recite every day. O Allah, indeed, I ask you the best of what you are asked, so give me the best of what you give.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of God, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful, and may great peace and blessing be upon Prophet Muhammad and his household. Assalamu alaikum, my dear audience, brothers and sisters, and welcome to the series of Talks for Humanity. I am Hamza Azizi, talking with you about the issue of repentance within the scope of the discussions regarding the ideal image of a perfect human being. We said that definitely repentance is not some oral statement or oral phrase to repeat and then everything changes. No, that definitely is not equal with the reality of repentance. Tawbah means to decide to purify your heart from whatever effect of the sins you have committed. This is the reality of Tawbah. We mentioned that Amir al-Mu'mineen, when he faced a person repeating constantly the phrase of Astaghfirullah without regarding the meaning and regarding the reality of that, he mentioned different characteristics of a true repentance. Amir al-Mu'mineen said that the very first characteristic of a true repentance is regretfulness. If I act wrongly, if I commit a sin, and then I say Astaghfirullah, I ask for the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but this is not the word of my heart, this is the word of my tongue. In that case, I have not repented at all. I just repeated a simple sentence. instead of any simple sentence that I could have mentioned, I repeated this sentence. But this does not show anything. Regretfulness is very important. If I lied once, and now I say, oh my Lord, I ask for your forgiveness because of the lie that I made, for this lie, it means that I regret it, and I have decided not to repeat it again. So regretfulness and to decide not to get back to that sin, al-azmu ala tark al-awdi ilayhi abadan, and then to fulfill whatever right that I have ruined from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or from other people. A person who owes the other people, in case I have taken lots of loans from other people and now I'm in debt and I have enough money to give them their loan, to give them back their loan, but I do not do that. I keep the money in my bank account for the sake of making much more profits in the bank while I'm in debt and they need their money, but I do not give it back. And then when I go to the mosque, I pray, and after the prayer, I say, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah. What do you think the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would react? What do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would say? Nothing. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would say that, okay, you are not a repenter. You are a joker. You are playing. This is not repentance. The repentance means that now that you are able to give the people's rights back, give the people's properties back, you act accordingly. This is the meaning of repentance. Follow us and keep listening with us after a short break. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad ya muslimi sallu ala. Welcome back, my dear audience, to the series of Talks for Humanity. This is Hamza Azizi. Amir al-Mu'mineen said that the other characteristics of a true repentance is to do whatever you can to prove to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I have definitely decided not to repeat. I have definitely decided not to get back to previous situation. And تذيق الجسم ألم الطاعة كما أذقته حلاوة المعصية. Very beautiful statement from Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says that now that you want to repent, the meaning of repentance means that, do you remember that previously you have left your soul, your nafs, doing whatever he wishes? So you have given a quite broad freedom to your nafs. Now it's time to limit it, to show to yourself that repentance has some barriers, has some difficulties. You have to face it. I have to face this problem, not to ignore it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when such repentance takes place, will give everything to us. Not only he forgives, inshallah, he also replaces with a very good deed. So you see that the reality of tawbah is very interesting. A very broad gate is open. Very broad as the variety of the people. I said in previous episode that even if the person used to be an infidel, used to worship the idols, used not to believe in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but before he dies, he decides. He understands that the reality is otherwise. There is only one God. So he refers back. He tries to keep committed to the instructions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. even such person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, will forgive. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. All of the sins, inshallah, will be forgiven. Even infidelity. But in case that a repentance takes place while we are alive. Because if we are so close to the time of our death, there's no time at that occasion. وَلَيْسَتِ التَّوْبَةُ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السُّوءَ. The people who have done whatever they wish, they have committed a lot of sins, and as soon as they face the last minutes of their life, and they see that, okay, everything is, I'm losing everything, I'm in loss. Exactly at that time, he starts repenting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that such repentance is useless. The only repentance that could be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that takes place during our life. So this is very important to take care of. Inshallah, in the next episode, we will switch to the next characteristic of the ideal image of human being. Thank you. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Jannah, Jannah, it's all I ever wish for.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website at iranradio.ir. Log on to our website at iranradio.ir.
limelight.
For the better part of two academic years, many colleges and universities across the U.S. have reacted rather than responded to organize the study and struggle against Israeli regime genocide in Palestine. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, "For the better part of two academic years, many colleges and universities across the U.S. have reacted rather than responded to organize the study and struggle against the Zionist regime genocide in Palestine. Most notably, this has included administrative decisions that encouraged and directed the criminalization and brutalization of involved students, staff, and faculty members by campus and municipal police. In so doing, these institutions have all but abandoned their positions of moral authority in exchange for proximity to profits and political power, creating the conditions that led to the abduction of Mahmoud Khalil, a Palestinian and recent graduate of Columbia University, by federal Immigration and Customs Enforcement agents on March 8. Consistent with even selective First Amendment advocates and constitutional law experts, what happened to Khalil should be deeply concerning to all of college students, especially those in the university. Minimally, the question of how a legal permanent resident, that is, a green card holder, could be summarily detained and held captive by federal agents without due process remains insufficiently answered. And yet, his abduction, which occurred despite having expressed concerns to university officials about ICE or other dangerous individuals coming to his home, demonstrates how an acute focus on legality obscures the interpretive nature of the law by authoritative power." As critical, legal, and critical race theorists have instructed the American people, the law is a tool constructed and commonly wielded or disregarded to preserve the status quo, not change it. In Khalil's case, as well as other less visible and perhaps less horrific instances, both citizenship and student statuses are fraught categories, circumscribed by legalese and racial politics and always already precarious under domestic foreign policy regimes. That is to say, these statuses are conditionally conferred and therefore can be rescinded at discretion of designated authorities and intermediaries, including universities. This is why the established pretext for detaining Khalil has remained without any material evidence of legal wrongdoing. Furthermore, the often parallel processes adjudicated by universities in clandestine disciplinary proceedings lay the predicate for students and others to be targeted by the state for subsequent persecution. As Dima Khalidi, the founder and director of Palestine Legal, wrote for The Nation earlier this month, the university is not merely a site within which civil liberties are routinely violated by outside parties under simple pretexts. Rather, the university has chosen to be an active collaborator and facilitator in the new McCarthyist erosion of legal due process, free speech, and academic freedom, and shared governance to the detriment of its reputation and future relationship to the public sphere. Failing to protect the dignity and material safety of concerned university citizens is a dereliction of duty, particularly dangerous for those systematically and disproportionately rendered vulnerable to harm and violence for exercising their First Amendment right. Even worse, subjecting pro-Palestine activists, including anti-Zionist Jewish students, to pretextual surveillance, police brutality, criminal detention, and deportation is an egregious form of institutional betrayal of civil liberties and the public trust. Without immediate and forceful redirection, these repeated instances of institutional negligence and maleficence will only fortify post-secondary delegitimization, a position from which the higher education enterprise may never fully recover. Lest we forget, colleges and universities' compulsory and anticipatory compliance with anti-democratic directives and fascist executive orders has proven poor strategy for legitimacy and self-preservation. Their compliance has functioned as a permissive and reactionary gesture, one that has expanded rather than constrained or contested authoritarian power. For instance, such impulses did not spare Columbia, Harvard University, or the University of Pennsylvania from public ridicule in the U.S. Congress during the Biden presidency. Nor have they protected dozens of other institutions from being threatened, reprimanded, and in the case of Columbia, effectively sanctioned by the Trump administration. In fact, Columbia has today conceded to the Trump administration's threat to cut $400 million in federal funding by accepting increasing criminalization of its students and the dismantling of academic freedom for its Middle Eastern, South Asian, and African Studies Department. The Columbia administration has made enormous concessions with no certainty of even salvaging the federal funds. This decision by Columbia has set a new precedent for institutional susceptibility to political influence, legislative overreach, moneyed interest, and decreased operational autonomy, especially at colleges and universities more reliant upon federal grants and government programs. More importantly, however, the public trust has been lost following months of compliance and capitulation is far more difficult to replace than research and programmatic funding. Contrary to popular belief, social capital and public confidence are not infinite or unconditional resources. They cannot be easily mobilized with performative rhetoric and non-performative gestures to which many colleges and universities have grown accustomed. So, what becomes of the university when it is stripped of its resources while exhausting the goodwill of its students and its workers? What value does compliance actually offer when it fails to prevent the incapacitation of college and university research functions? More importantly, are relinquishing moral authority and accepting moral bankruptcy too costly a price for an uncertain future under increasingly authoritarian rule? These are the animating questions higher education administrators need to be considering as they assess the cost-benefit of their actions in the weeks and months ahead. For certain, and as the current president and secretary of state have made clear, what has already transpired is the first of many affronts to civil liberties and the institutions entrusted to uphold them. What colleges and universities do next in the courts and on their campuses may very well determine whether higher education and the American Democratic Project will survive long enough to pursue a redeemable future.
have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio by your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You are listening to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome to this episode of the Hadith of the Day. As we approach the end of this blessed month of Ramadan, we reflect on two profound teachings from our beloved Imam Ali alayhi salam today. These teachings guide us on how to achieve sincerity, ikhlas, in every aspect of our lives, particularly in our fasting and our connection to Allah. So the first hadith goes like this: Allah has made fasting obligatory as a test for the sincerity of His creation. The second hadith goes like this: Blessed is the one who purifies their actions, knowledge, love, hatred, taking, leaving, speech, silence, actions, and words for the sake of Allah. My God, it's harsh and true, and it's so, transformative. If someone tries to, to purify whatever he does, whatever he says, for Allah. So as the month of Ramadan draws to a close, it's the perfect time to reflect on how far we've come in purifying our hearts and actions, and whether we have truly achieved ikhlas, or sincerity, for Allah alone. So let's reflect on the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam. First, he mentions purity in actions. Every action we take, whether it's small task or something significant must be done with the pure intention of seeking Allah's pleasure. For example, when we offer our daily prayers or help someone in need, are we doing it for Allah alone or for worldly recognition by others? And purity in knowledge. The pursuit of knowledge should not be for fame, wealth, or status, what, you know, many people do. Rather, it should be for the betterment of oneself, the community, and most importantly, to gain closeness to Allah. So this month of Ramadan, perhaps you've learned something new about your faith. The question is, what's the intention behind that learning? Or you have learned something about, you know, anything. What was the purpose of it? So next he says, like purity in love and hatred. Imam Ali salam reminds us that even our emotions, love and hatred, must be aligned with Allah's will. Love those who draw you closer to Him and distance yourself from things that lead you astray. And next he says, purity in speech and silence. These are things that we can very well practice in the month of Ramadan. Every word we speak should reflect sincerity. Whether you're speaking to a loved one or a stranger, your speech should reflect your commitment to Allah's truth. And inshallah, we would, you know, have a true fasting as a, like, as a way to get close to Allah and get ikhlas and sincerity to Him. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
You just listened to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin.
Bring us out from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Good evening. China remains the main threat to the United States globally, but of increasing concern is its closer cooperation with Russia, Iran, and North Korea, said an annual U.S. intelligence report released Tuesday. China's rise in all areas of power has been identified for years by the U.S. as its main threat and was behind Barack Obama's strategic Asia-Pacific pivot. That is the American perspective, but China sees its rise rooted in its commitment to peaceful development, international cooperation, and mutual benefit. Yet it faces accusations that exaggerate its intentions and disregard its respect for sovereignty and stability of other countries, particularly in the Asia-Pacific region. Welcome to Spotlight. I am Bahman Roy, your host. Let us begin with a short report.
China and the United States, two world powers locked in escalating tensions. The rivalry between Beijing and Washington continues to rise, from economic sanctions and import tariffs to military maneuvers and technological competition. The stakes are higher than ever. The economic standoff, which began in 2018 under President Donald Trump,